when you sing hymns like that, you have to say, Lord, this is the desire and intention of my heart. Very often it's not the reality of how I live. But it's a great hymn, and it does express, doesn't it, what we really want to be for Jesus, all for him. And what we're looking at tonight in Matthew chapter 26 is a lady that demonstrates living all, giving all for Jesus. So Matthew chapter 26, verses 1 to 16, page 996 on the Church Bible. We're going through Matthew on Sunday evenings, and we've seen that we are now in the last week of our Savior's life on earth. He's only got a few days left to live. He's entered Jerusalem on a donkey. He's been proclaimed as the Messiah, acclaimed and praised. He's judged the temple and made signs that he's replacing that temple with himself. So he's been misunderstood and hated for doing that. And then we saw over the past 2 weeks that he's taught about his return, his second coming to planet Earth, and how we must be ready to meet this Savior and judge. Well, now something happens to him, something so pleasant and so beautiful that it will be told and repeated as long as the earth endures. Let's think about three things. First of all, we think about the extravagance of a loving heart. The extravagance of a loving heart. Look at verse 6. While Jesus was in Bethany, in the home of Simon the leper, a woman came to him with an alabaster jar of very expensive perfume, which she poured on his head as he was reclining at the table. So here was Jesus in the village of Bethany. It was a favorite place for Jesus. I guess we've all got our favorite places, those places we go to, safe places in some ways, and places we find replenishing, places we like to go to. And Jesus loved to go to Bethany. It was only 2 miles from Jerusalem. And another gospel tells us that during this Holy Week, this last week of our Savior's life, every night he went back to Bethany to spend the night there. He had friends there. Lazarus lived there. Mary, his sister, and Martha, Lazarus's sister, lived there as well. And he loved them, and they loved him. And that was a place where Jesus wouldn't be harassed or harangued or bombarded with accusations. A place of peace to sleep at night. And he was in Bethany again on this particular occasion, and a meal was being given, and it was at the home of Simon the leper. Now, we're not quite sure who Simon the leper was, but one theory is that he was actually Lazarus's father. So therefore, he was the father of Lazarus, Mary, and Martha. And he was a walking miracle. He should really be called Simon the Cured, because if he was really a leper, then he wouldn't have been hosting a meal in his home. So he was probably a leper that Jesus cured with a miracle. And now Jesus is there in Simon's home. I don't know if you ever wonder what happened to those people that Jesus healed. There were hundreds of them, weren't there? What did they do afterwards? Where did they go? What was their future life like? Well, here is Simon the leper cured, and he decides he's going to host Jesus. And they were having a good time together and a meal in Simon's house in Bethany. And then during that meal, something wonderful happened. Something beautiful. Verse 7. A woman came to him with an alabaster jar of very expensive perfume, which he poured on his head as he was reclining at the table. Now, from another gospel, John chapter 12, verse 3, we know this lady was Mary. She was Lazarus's sister. Mary, the one who loved to sit at the feet of Jesus. Her sister Martha often complained about her not helping in the house, but Mary loved just to sit at the feet of Jesus and listen to him. Mary, the quiet one, the thoughtful one, the contemplative one. And here she shows a costly act of love. She takes some very expensive perfume. Now, another gospel tells us that it was worth more than a year's wages. Not quite sure if you can just log that in your mind. We all earn different amounts in the year. We all bring in different amounts in the year. And what she had in that alabaster jar was perfume which was worth more than she would earn in a year. Worth more than a year's wages. This was costly. This was expensive. And it was in an expensive jar, an alabaster jar. She must have broke the top of the jar in order to pour it, verse 7, on Jesus' head, which then Jesus said in verse 12 has gone over his body. There must have been a fair deal of this perfume. She poured it all over him. How refreshing, how delightful, and what a costly, extravagant display of love for Jesus. So why did she do this? Spurgeon says this: there was never a more beautiful proof of love to Jesus than this anointing. Here is a woman's outburst of affection, of love to Christ himself. Another commentator, Leon Morris, says this: here was an expression of a deep, genuine love, a love which gave without reckoning the cost. It's a huge expression of love for Jesus. Take my love, my Lord, I pour at your feet its treasure store. She loved Jesus. She loved her Savior. He had taught her the things of God while she'd sat at his feet. And in doing that, he would have been very brave and bold, because women didn't sit at rabbis' feet in those days. They were sent out elsewhere. It was the men that sat around listening and learning. But Jesus, in a tremendous act of equality, teaches the women as well as the men. And she would have appreciated that a great deal. Jesus had brought her brother Lazarus back from the dead. He had healed her father Simon. He'd showed her tenderness when he'd wept with her as she wept in John chapter 11. And he had given her grace and unconditional acceptance, an undeserved favor. She loved Jesus for all these things. She had a real love because so much life was running through her veins. And she wants to demonstrate her love to Jesus. Question: how could a woman at Jesus' time demonstrate her love for him? How could a woman do that? You could even ask that as Jesus walked this earth, how could a man express his love for Jesus while he walked this earth? How could you do that? Well, this woman devises a way whereby she is going to show her extraordinary love for the Savior. An extravagant offering, a costly act, an outburst of affection, an overflow of a loving heart, and a costly act of sacrifice. What she is saying about Jesus is, he is worth everything. That is the extravagance of a loving heart. But then there's a little bit of a fly in that ointment. The greed of a cruel heart. Verses 8 and 9. When the disciples saw this, they were indignant. And I've been trying to get something of the tone in which they might have said this, but it would have been a really mean, cruel way and really coming down hard upon Mary. They were indignant. Why this waste, they asked. This perfume could have been sold at a high price and the money given to the poor. The word for waste there in the Greek means destruction. In other words, you're never going to get this back. You're not going to pour this back into the bottle, are you? It's been totally wasted. You've gone and poured out a year's wages on the body of a man, Mary. They find fault with her loving act of sacrifice and worship. How easy it is to find fault with people when they do something good. Why do human beings do that? You're doing your absolute best for Jesus. And instead of encouraging you, someone just has a little niggle and finds total fault with it. Maybe that person is jealous of the way that you serve Jesus. Maybe that person has a heart that is sour and shrunken. Or maybe it is that that person nitpicks at your costly act of service in order to deflect from their lack of effort and love for Jesus. Well, these men here, they really get at Mary. And it says the disciples do this, but we know from John's Gospel in chapter 12 that it was actually Judas Iscariot that was the spokesman here. He was the leader in all this. Why? Well, the excuse is given that this money could be sold and given to the poor. But we know from John's Gospel that was not in Judas's mind. Judas, we are told, was a thief. He actually stole money from the disciples' purse. They had a kind of place where they would keep their money. And Judas, being in charge of that money, would nick the money from Jesus and his disciples. It's a terrible thing to do. So Judas then, speaking up like this, is really not concerned for the poor at all. This protest was greed and self-centeredness disguised. Here's Mary. She saw the Lord worthy of praise, of sacrifice, and she had to show it. And here's Judas. He saw the pounds being poured away, and he couldn't stand it. But we could turn round and say, Judas, how is your love displayed for Jesus? A kiss? A kiss? What does a kiss cost? In fact, Judas, you're going to be paid for your supposed act of affection for Jesus. 30 pieces of silver. Well, Judas Iscariot leads the disciples in their complaint. He with a greedy heart, and all with greedy hearts are like this. They can't stand excess and extravagance, and they say, what a waste. But loving hearts love to give as much as they can, and if they had more, they would give more. Well, as a result of their complaint against Mary, they end up being really cruel and mean to her. Jesus said in verse 10, aware of this, Jesus said to them, why are you bothering this woman? That's what they were doing. They were bothering her. They're a horrible thing to be bothered by someone. They're making her life difficult at this particular time. And these 12 men were acting like brutish blokes. They're bothering her. You see, it showed their wrong values, for they put money and themselves above the person. We can be like this in suburban London today, can't we? We can make money and wealth the primary value in our lives. Money and wealth, we say, well, that's what matters. That's what makes a person worth something, if they've got a lot of money. We do it with other things apart from money. We raise as high values in life physical beauty, celebrity status, political power, sporting ability, social media influence. These all have high values in our life, and we put a high price tag on these things. And we highly value wealthy, successful, powerful, good-looking people, and we ignore the poor, homeless, and powerless. And that's what these men were doing here. Their high value was something very different from Mary's high value. And if she had known the song, she would have said, it's not about the money, money, money. It's not about the price tag. I just want to make the world sing. I just want to make Jesus' heart dance. But we often get our values mixed up, don't we? And in what Mary did here, it was a tremendous thing. And how did Mary feel now? One woman, as far as we know, in this house at this time. One woman, she had made herself totally vulnerable. She was obviously nervous. I'm sure she would have been nervous about doing this. And now she is verbally abused by these 12 men, and maybe the others in that place as well. and her loving heart was being battered, and her loving display was being trashed. Why this waste? Well, let's not stay with that fly in the ointment. Let's go to our third and final point. The assessment of a kind heart. Verses 10 to 13. Aware of this, Jesus said to them, "Why are you bothering this woman? She has done a beautiful thing to me. The poor you will always have with you, but you will not always have me. When she poured this perfume on my body, she did it to prepare me for my burial. Truly I tell you, wherever this gospel is preached throughout the world, what she has done will also be told in memory of her." What Jesus is doing here is acknowledging Mary's costly, extravagant act of devotion and display of love. He first of all, he defends her in verse 10. He says to these disciples, "Why are you bothering this woman?" And once again, I'd love to know the tone of Jesus' voice as he said that. Jesus would have been brave in doing this. This was bold of the Lord Jesus to stand up for a lady in the midst of a room full of angry men. But Jesus, he rises like a giant towering over these mean men to defend this vulnerable lady. Well, Jesus did that often. When some Pharisees and teachers of the law brought in a woman caught in the very act of adultery, they were going to stone her to death. And Jesus rises up and he says, "Right, whoever is without sin, cast the first stone." He defends the weak. He is the defender of the weak. People were bringing little children to Jesus, vulnerable, weak little children. And the disciples said, "Scatter, shoo, shoo, shoo." And Jesus said, "What are you doing? Let them come to me." A person is a person, no matter how little they are. And Jesus stands up for this lady. "Why are you bothering her?" he says. I love this about our Savior. I really do. To stand up for the vulnerable and the weak. That's the first thing he does. Second thing he does is this. He calls what she did beautiful. Verse 10. "She has done a beautiful thing to me." Beautiful. Can you recall if the Lord Jesus ever said this about anything else in the Gospels? I don't think so. But what she did was beautiful. Why did Jesus count this a beautiful thing? I reckon it's because he delighted in the display of love in this fallen world. See, our world is full of a hate culture. You see it everywhere. You see it in politics. You see it in sport. You see it on the TV, social media, everywhere. Hatred, violence, a hate culture is what we live in. So whenever there is a display of genuine love, then it's God's image peeping through, because God is love. So whenever anyone shows love in a fallen world, Jesus absolutely delights in that. And he says, in the midst of all this darkness, in the midst of all this self-centeredness, in the midst of all this greed, and it's such a greedy world that we live in the midst of all this, here is a lady who loves me so much that she gives me everything. That's beautiful. And it's right in the midst of a seething hate culture of Jesus' day. In chapter 26, verses 1 to 5, we have read there about the scheme of the Jewish leaders to actually kill Jesus. And then at the end of this episode, of this act of love, we read in verses 14 to 16 of this act of Judas Iscariot to betray Jesus. And Judas couldn't live with that, and he hung himself. Right in the midst of all this, the Lord Jesus Christ finds something beautiful. And how did the lady feel now? Like pressed down by these 12 men. What a waste! And Jesus gets up. "She's done a beautiful thing to me." How her face must have smiled. How her heart must have danced. And what Jesus is doing here is showing this woman's love by giving her his time and his attention and his tenderness, and recognizes that there is something in her heart that is beautiful. And in the midst of the moaning of these men, Jesus says, this woman has shown true beauty by her act of devotion. Do you know, when you give someone time, attention, and tenderness, you then can allow them to bring out their inner beauty and their inner values. And that's what Jesus does with this woman. He calls it beautiful. And Jesus always recognizes costly acts of devotion. Third thing Jesus does here is this. He sees her act as worthy of him. He sees her act as worthy of him. Look at verse 11. Jesus said, the poor you will always have with you, but you will not always have me. Now this is a little strange statement from Jesus, because we know that Jesus was always on the side of the poor. He'd come to preach good news to the poor. You read that in what we call his kingdom manifesto at the beginning of the gospel. So Jesus, in doing this, is not dissing the poor. But he's recognizing that this lady is taking the opportunity to do what she can while she can. See, he's going to be dead in 2 days. She can't do it then. So she is doing something worthy of me now. Jesus knew who he was. He's the Son of God, worthy of all love, devotion, and praise. Before him, the angels hide behind their wings. The Lord Jesus is beautiful himself. And this lady does what she can, when she can. There's a lesson in that for us, isn't there? Don't delay. If there is something you can do for Jesus, don't put it off. Don't delay. Do it while you can. Fourth thing Jesus says about this lady is this, that what she has done is highly significant. So he's defending her. He's saying that what she's done is beautiful. He's saying her act is worthy, it's worthwhile, it's not a waste at all, it's worthy. Fourthly, he's saying that what she's done is highly significant. Look at verse 12. Jesus said, when she poured this perfume on my body, she did it to prepare me for burial. See, the significance of Mary's act is that it prepared the body of Jesus for his funeral and his burial. His body. He mentions my body. Well, he will go on, as we will see next week, to mention his body again. But Jesus doesn't often mention my body, but he does here, and he does in his institution of the Last Supper. This is my body. And now he's saying that what she's done is to put perfume on my body. Jesus loved his body. Bodies are precious. In life and in death, our body belongs to the Lord Jesus Christ. It's the temple of the Holy Spirit. The body should not be mistreated. And we might say, I don't care what happens to my body when I die. I won't know it anyway. But actually, we're wrong to say that. Because the body in life and in death belongs to God and should always be treated with the greatest care and dignity. And Jesus had his death in mind. We know that from the first two verses of this chapter. Jesus was thinking about his death. He knew he was going to be crucified. And he didn't want to be buried like a common criminal, just thrown into a cave somewhere, thrown into a ground for the dogs to eat. No, he didn't want to die and have his body uncared for. No, this was on his mind that night. This was a body he lived in for 33 years. He had ministered through his body. God had worked through his hands, through his feet, through his words. He had shown the love and the power of God and the compassion and the mercy of God through his body. And this was a body that would soon be cruelly treated with a Roman whip, with Roman fists, with Roman nails, with a Roman cross, and with a Roman spear, and possibly thrown away afterwards. And this body is now beautifully treated by Mary. She pours perfume on it. I wonder if our Savior thought of that as he was hanging on the cross. What a contrast. The body that would be beaten is now bathed in perfume. The feet that would be cruelly nailed to a cross are now cooled down. The head that would be painfully crowned with thorns is now refreshed by the most expensive of perfumes. And Jesus says, "This is beautiful and this is highly significant. My body has been treated in a good way." Fifthly and finally, what Jesus says about this woman's act is that it's memorable. Verse 13. "Truly I tell you, wherever this gospel is preached throughout the world, what she has done will also be told in memory of her." Dick Lucas, who was a preacher at St. Helens in London for many years, faithful minister of the gospel, he says that when you come to a passage of scripture that's really familiar to you and you know what's going to happen, as we do with this story, then look for what's surprising here. And that's what I find surprising. I find a lot surprising, actually, but that particular thing. Listen to it again. "Truly I tell you, wherever this gospel is preached throughout the world, what she has done will also be told in memory of me." No, in memory of her. Next week he says, "Do this in memory of me," at the Lord's Supper. "But now, remember this lady." So wherever the gospel is preached, this story will also be told. It will last forever. The fragrance of her act would last longer than the scent of her perfume. The romantic poet John Keats said, "A thing of beauty is a joy forever. Its loveliness increases, it will never pass into nothingness." So this costly act from this loving lady shall endure as long as the sun shines and there are stars in the sky, until Jesus returns. So I wonder why Jesus said this. And I haven't got a full answer to that. Why does Jesus say that this act of costly devotion will be told alongside of my act of sacrificial service on the cross? These two go together. Wherever the gospel is preached, the good news that Jesus has died for you, this act will also be preached. Why does he say that? Is it because, I wonder, is it because that what Mary did on that night is an example and a model of what our devotion and service should be for Jesus? An outpouring of the love that is within our hearts for him. What she has done will be told throughout the whole world until the world ends. And it is, isn't it? Let's pray together.